Here we go. You ready? James chapter 1. I often tell people that there are two things that are certain in all of life: taxes and death. And while I say that tongue in cheek, it is at least partially true. But I say it's partially true because there are a number of other things that are true regarding what is certain about this life that we're in. For example, in John 16:33, Jesus tells us, "It is certain that you will have trouble in this world." So taxes are certain, death is certain, but trouble in our lives is also a certainty. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, he says, "As it is written, for your sake, for the sake of Jesus, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." But as difficult as that may be to swallow, that we have to live troubled lives in this world, we're not left in the trouble, because the very next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul says this: "Yet in all of these things, though we're being found in places of great trouble, yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through he who has loved us." More than conquerors. I like that, don't you? But there's another certainty, and probably we could name even more certainties about life, but there's another specific certainty that the scripture tells us about that I really want us to zero in on tonight, and it is one that plagues us all, and that is temptation. It is certain in this world, not only will you face trouble, but you will face temptation in this world. And so that's where we're going to hang our hat tonight, because temptation is a formidable enemy for us. So we need to know how to stand against it, how to overcome this formidable enemy, in order that we will have successful day-to-day living for the glory of God in our lives, right? So each of us, every single day, there's this array, a bombarding of temptations that come our way. You may not always realize it or see it for what it is, but it is constant. And there we have it, that we are tempted every single day with matters of our own personal pride. We may be tempted with matters of greed or materialism, lust. We might be tempted in regard to being dishonest, all kinds of sexual sin, and on. We could continue to name many things. But let's see what James says about this. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So the first thing we learn as we discover what James is talking about here is that being a follower of Christ does not make us immune from being tempted to sin. And therefore, it is very possible, or in some cases, sadly enough, likely that we will fall into sinfulness. But as we learn here in this same passage, we also find that it is not a sin to be tempted. You can be tempted and still not sin. Look at verse 15 again. "Then, when desire has conceived," this word conceived is really important here, "it gives birth to sin." So the temptation was not sinful, or it was not sin itself. It leads to sinfulness if you conceive to that temptation. All right. Furthermore, though, we know that Jesus himself was tempted by sin, and yet we are told Jesus was a sinless man, right? So there's the greatest reason, perhaps, that we could say that it does not mean that you have fallen into sin just because you have been tempted. In fact, Hebrews 2:17, the Bible tells us that he, being Jesus, was tempted in all things as we are, yet he remained sinless through it all. I read a story some years ago, a lot of years ago, actually, but it never left my memory. It was about a captain of a large container ship that moved cargo from California down to Colombia in South America. And Colombia's in South America, right? Mexico is North America, okay? But you get south of Mexico, then you're South America. Nathan corrected me on that not too long ago, if you guys didn't know that story. For some reason, I was thinking Mexico is not North America, but Nathan's like, yeah, Dad, I think it is. And so, and I found out for sure Mexico is part of North America. But I'm just telling you all about my ignorances now. But nonetheless, this ship goes from California down to Colombia, and everything was good and right about this. But the captain of the ship was approached by some drug smugglers, and they offered him $50,000 for him to transport drugs to and from. And he denied. He said, no, I don't want any part of that. But for the next three trips that he made back and forth, each time they would come to him and they would offer him more, to the point where they said, finally, we'll give you $150,000. Now, this is just an agreement between them and the captain. The captain wasn't going to have to share this with anybody. Nobody else would even know about it. So $150,000 cash for him if he would agree to this. And what he decided to do from that point, what do you think? Any thoughts? What do you think the captain did? What would you have done? Here's what he did. He contacted the FBI, and he told them what was going on. The FBI came in. They said, okay, we're going to set up the sting operation. We want you to follow through with this. And they monitored everything, and they were able to seize the drugs as well as those people who were involved. Now, something happened after that was over. One of the agents, or agent in charge, came to the captain, and he said, I'm just really curious about this. He said, I know they started out with $50,000, but why did you wait so long to come to us? And this was what the captain said. He said, because they were getting really close to my number. So he knew it was wrong. He knew he should not do it. But the temptation was becoming much, much stronger for him. And so he decided to cut off the temptation, and that was when he got the officials involved. And no doubt temptation is a powerful tool of the enemy against us in our own lives. But here's something to our advantage regarding how Satan will tempt us. We are not unaware of his schemes. We know that that's his goal, right? He wants us to fall to the temptation. 2 Corinthians 2:11, in fact, Paul says it this way, we are not ignorant to Satan's devices. Depending on what translation you may be using, it might say something else, light schemes. But New King James, it says, we are not ignorant to Satan's devices. So what are some of the ways that he schemes? I've given a couple of you some passages, and I'm going to let you read a couple of these passages for us tonight. And I realize that these will be perhaps elementary for some of you, but this is the reality, and we need to be reminded of the great reality. So who has 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4? Okay, would you read those for us? Okay, what this passage is talking about is deception. That Satan is a master deceiver. You know, he makes things look, sound, appealing, even true sometimes. All right, so Satan's deceiver. Who has this next passage, John 8:44? When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar Okay, this one kind of goes hand in hand with the deception part, but he's a liar. He's the father of lies, and that's just what the heart of Satan is. One more for the moment, John 10:10. Who has that one? Okay, thank you. This is a reference again to Satan. Here Jesus is saying he's the thief, and he comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. So these really sum up the adversary, this one that we are working against. Fighting against, perhaps, would be the better term here. But he's the master deceiver, the father of all lies, and the one who tries to steal from us, especially regarding our walk with Christ. To steal the essence of joy that we should have because of true faith in God. And because of this, Peter says that we are in danger of being devoured. He does not say we are going to be devoured or that we are devoured. He says we're in danger of being devoured. Okay? Where does he say that? 1 Peter 5:8, right? So how do we ensure that we are not devoured? If it's not automatic. We don't have to. Satan doesn't have to get any grip on us. No football hold, and certainly not a stronghold on us. So how do we ensure that this doesn't happen? How do we ensure that we do, you and I, we overcome temptation when we're faced with it? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 has a lot to say about this. There the scripture says, put on the full armor of God. And specifically, put on the full armor of God, Paul says, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. So Paul is saying, guys, we're at war. This is a fight for the ages. But what is this armor of God? Well, it begins with the belt of truth. What's the belt of truth? It's the word of God. Belt of truth is where you start with the armor of God. The belt of truth is about the word of God. Next, we have the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness is about protecting the heart. Do you know how to protect the heart? With the word of God. Again, it's the word of God. Next, we're told to shod your feet with the gospel. Gospel, meaning word of God. Put on the word of God. And then we're told there's a helmet of salvation that we have to put on. And this helmet of salvation is about guarding your mind so that the doubts that the devil wants to plant in your mind do not take root. So how do you guard the mind? You guard the mind with the word of God. Absolutely. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword? And by the way, the sword of the Spirit is the only piece of offense in all of the armor. Everything else in reference to the armor is defensive in nature. But the sword of the Spirit is the only piece of offense that we're told. And what is the only offense that we're told that we have to go into the battle with? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which we're told about the Word of God in Hebrews, that what is it about the sword or the Word of God? That it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's no sword any greater. No weapon of war any greater than this sword of the Spirit. But then we're told above all that we are to put on the shield of faith. And what's the shield of faith about? Faith in the Word of God. Did somebody have 1 John chapter 5? Please read those, verses 4 and 5. Okay, did you hear it? He said, victory has overcome the world. And what is the victory? Where does the victory come from? Our faith. Our faith. That's where the victory is. But it's only in faith in the one who has already overcome the world. It's kind of like the old chorus of the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Now, another way to say that is, it's keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus, because the more fixated you are on Jesus, the less impact or possibility of effect that temptation will ever have on you. I think about eyes on Jesus, I always think about the story of Jesus walking on the water. And the disciples in the boat, they see him coming. They're alarmed at first. They think he's a ghost. They don't know what to think, some of them. But they're afraid of what they're seeing. And then they realize it's Jesus. And Peter says, well, Lord, if that really is you, then bid me or let me come to you on the water. Peter's like, hey, this is pretty awesome. If that's Jesus, it's pretty awesome. I want to be a part of this. And so Jesus says, come on. Peter steps out of the boat. Some people miss this part. We're led to believe that Peter actually walked on the water. And he did until he noticed what the scripture says were the boisterous waves that were raging around him because it was stormy that night. And so Peter is walking on the water and then he's looking at Jesus, but these waves catch his peripheral vision, and in that there's a moment of alarm in his mind, and he takes his sight off of Jesus and he begins to look at the wave that's coming towards him. And when that happens, he sinks. Jesus rushes over, pulls him up, and says, oh, Peter, why such little faith? I always think about that. The next step of faith, according to Scripture, that we should enact regarding our offense against temptation is to actually, of all things, flee temptation. The way the Scripture says it is to flee immorality. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. But he writes to Timothy and he says it a little bit different way. He says, flee from your youthful lusts. Those things before you became mature. He's assuming maturity in walking with Christ now. And that's what he means by youthful. He doesn't necessarily only mean when you were an adolescent or when you were in your teenage years. It could have been, you know, when you're 60 years old, if you're not a true believer in Christ, that could have been your youthful lusts before you surrendered to Christ. And those desires, these are things that held us back. We were victim, if you will, or subsequent to substitute the temptation. We gave into it up to that point. But now he's saying you don't have to do that. You have the power of God alive, at work, present in your life. And there's this old proverb that says, can a man scoop up fire and set it in his lap and not be burned? Now, that's not a Chinese proverb. That's a proverb of Solomon. It comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. Think about that. Can someone scoop up fire? He's talking about temptation when he says fire. Can someone scoop up coals from a fire, set them in their lap, and not be burned? No, they can't. So he's saying, don't play with temptation. Flee from it. Run away from it. When Potiphar's wife was tempting Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph didn't wait around to consider all the different kinds of options there may have been for him. He just ran. He ran out of the house. So flight is another way for us to deal with fleshly temptation that comes into our midst. And when it comes to temptation and sin, that's pretty good advice. To flee from it. I may have shared this story before. I don't remember, but I used to work with a couple of guys that one of them, he was a big party guy. You know, every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, he's at the bar, singing, dancing, drinking, just getting really wasted. And I'm talking about to the point where he's bragging about his drunkenness when he comes in every single week. That was just the life he lived. Well, there was this other guy who came to work with us. And he was a believer, like myself, and he decides that he's going to win this guy to Christ. Now, I've already been working on this guy, and I haven't gotten very far with him, but this guy, he just knows he's going to win him to Christ, and here's how he determines he's going to do that. He's going to go with him to the bar on Friday night and show him that a Christian can have a good time without doing all the things that they do in the bar. Well, he came in on Monday, and I said, how'd it go? He just hung his head down. He's like, it didn't go very good. I said, what do you mean? He's like, before I knew it, I was doing all the same things he was doing. You see, that guy had left that lifestyle, but he immersed himself in the temptation of it all. And it became too much for him, at least on that occasion. So when we intentionally put ourselves in the face of temptation, there's nothing good that's going to come out of that. We're asking for trouble. It's like taking fire up or hot coals from the fire pit and just setting it in our laps. So the proverb writer is telling us to stay out of those places. And that's really good advice. Don't scoop up the fire and put it in your own lap, because you're going to get hurt, and or you're going to hurt others along the way. But we're not only to flee, though. Sometimes it's not possible for us to flee. So if that's the case, then what do? We fight. We fight with the Word of God. Remember, that's all you've got. It's all you've got that will ever be successful anyway. You might think you have something else, but the Word of God is the only thing that you'll ever have that will bring success in these moments. And here's the reason why. Because only the Word of God will cause the devil to flee. Not you. Not me. Only the Word of God. I've told you before that Satan is not afraid of you. There is absolutely nothing of you, no matter how independent you think you are, how strong-minded you are, how opinionated or knowledgeable, educated, doesn't matter. None of those things are a fright to Satan about you. He is not afraid of you, and he never will be. There's nothing about you or me that will ever make him afraid of us, but he is afraid of the God who lives inside of us. And the scripture is telling us that when we submit ourselves to God, which means we abide and we obey his word, we love his word, that the devil will flee from us. The devil can't stand to be in the presence of God's word, not the truth of God's word. Peter encourages us more. He warned us a little earlier, I mentioned, from 1 Peter 5:8, about how the devil is trying to devour, he seeks to devour us. But the very next verse, 1 Peter 5:9, he brings some encouragement to us. When he says, if you'll resist the devil, if you will stand firm in your faith, you should be able to do this because there are many other brothers and sisters throughout the world going through the same kinds of sufferings or temptations that you are as well. And guess what? God's holding them up too by the power of his word, when we are faithful to his word. Hebrews chapter 2 has something else to say about this as well. In verse number 18, says, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is now able to help those of us who are being tempted as well. Now, I want us to end tonight just reminding ourselves of a couple of passages that, well, at least they speak deeply to me. These are go-to passages for me. A couple that I've memorized and just love to recall from time to time. And I just want to remind you of them tonight as well. Beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus is being tempted himself. This is when Satan is in Jesus' presence, when he's fasting and praying for those 40 days in the wilderness. But Jesus says there that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word of God, right? Every word of God. That's what Jesus says we are to live on. Every word of God. And then too, I'm always in love with this passage from Psalm 119 that says, I have hidden your words in my heart so that I will not sin against you. It all comes back to the Word of God. So friends, when temptation is standing in front of you, it's knocking at your door, it's trying to strike you down, stand in your faith. Stand in your faith in the Word of God. And when you can flee, you flee that immorality. But when you cannot flee, then you uphold the truth of God's word in those moments, relying only on Jesus' power to overcome Because, again, you and I, we don't have that other than what the Holy Spirit gives to us. So we need to be relying on Jesus and His power through His Spirit. So what that means is that you don't take your eyes off of Him. No matter how big the wave is that's coming, you don't take your eyes off. But let's say you have. Let's say you have given in to that temptation and it has conceived and it has become sin in your life. But then what do? You confess it. You confess it. Don't minimize it. Don't try to diminish the seriousness of it. Don't call it something it's not. Don't try to blame someone else for it. Call it what it is. Sin in your life. Confess it. Don't try to justify it. Confess it. Leave it. And then accept God's forgiveness of it. And get ready to start over. Because God's going to let you start over. So let's start over. Tonight I want us to end a little different way. Let's end tonight with a pledge to the Bible. How about that? Would you stand tonight? I just feel it's fitting as we've been talking about the importance of God's Word tonight. And let's pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy Word. And I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and will hide its words in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. So good to see you tonight.